I have a few announcements I would like to make before we get into the message today. And as you know, a few months ago, we announced that we were looking for some potential properties to move to. And so far, none of those properties have worked out. We made an offer on one property, and it was just about almost exactly what they're asking for, and they didn't accept it. And we say, well, the Lord's will be done. We're not too actually worried about it, but we do continue to look and see what God has available for us. As you can see, we're quite full here, and our parking does not handle the crowd, but until the Lord opens the door, we're not going to bust one down and break it open. And so just wanted to let you know about that. Also, then, we would like to make mention for those of us who are healthy and young, and I said those of us who are healthy and young, there is parking to the west of us that we can take up and leave some of the front lots open for those who maybe aren't so healthy and it's harder for them to get in the door. So we do encourage you to do that. And, of course, sometimes some of us park even across the street, and we don't have permission for that. But we have talked to the people next door, and since they're not open on Sunday, they do allow us to park over there. So we encourage you. And actually, there's even more parking spaces down around that building. So please make use of that. And as we get into the summer, for those of you who have been here over the past summers, this building has trouble cooling, as you're fanning yourself right now. And so we invite you to dress comfortably, but please modestly. And everybody said, amen. And we'll suffer through it. And I always say, if I can stand up here in a suit preaching and can sweat it out, which believe me, I do, then you can sit and listen. All right? Until the Lord opens another door. This is the one we're going to use. Amen. We thank God for it. Let's get into the word of the Lord this morning. Thanks be to God. We at Heritage Christian Fellowship believe that we are to be a people who hold fast to the word of God and thus are given to the proclamation of it. We fall in line with those whom the Apostle Paul wrote about in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 when he said, "And for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also then performs its work in you who believe." We thank God that we are a people of his word and desire to be more and more to a greater measure. What we believe is that this book called the Bible contains the word of God, and we are determined to hold to it and to proclaim it as the very words of God, which it is. This is on your handout. A statement 2 of the Heritage Christian Fellowship core values declares, "We value the special revelation of God he has given us in his written word, the Bible." And everybody said, amen. Amen. The value of our core values is that we get these values from out of the Bible. If we made them up and they didn't have anything to do with what the scripture teaches, then they would be of no value to us. But they are of value to us because we draw this from the scripture. We value the special revelation of God he has given us in his written word, the Bible. Since the holy scriptures are in fact all sufficient, infallible, and inerrant, we seek to always have a high view of scripture. The scripture contains all we need for life, faith, and godly living because it is a true and divine revelation of God himself. We therefore seek to always understand the Bible better and to teach the Bible very clearly. Clear and expository Bible teaching is a fundamental element in our worship. And everybody said, amen. What we understand is that worship isn't confined to the time of music. I was listening to a tape not too awfully long ago, and the leader of the music got up and said, "Now we're going to worship God, and when we're done worshiping, the pastor's going to preach." It's kind of an insult. When we preach, it is worship. When we greet one another, it should be worship. When we go to work, it should be worship, because we should do everything that we do to the glory of God. Amen? We believe that expository Bible teaching is a fundamental element in our worship, that we open up the Word of God and see what God says in his Word. Because the Bible declares it so, we believe the Word of God is the sufficient, the all-sufficient, infallible, inerrant, undeniable, absolute authority of God, for it is God-breathed. Let us cherish this book until we breathe our last. Let us remain faithful in declaring it. defending this holy book, upholding it for what it is, God's word. And then let it be known also that we have not come to accept this truth blindly and without question. But we have come to believe that this is the word of God and are convinced of it through much hard study, by the many evidences, and by the confirmation of God's Holy Spirit. And by the way, Church of the Lord willing, it is our plan this summer to systematically teach the doctrine of the Word of God on our Wednesday evening services. We do not want you to be a bunch of blind sheep who blindly follow after us or Christ, but we desire that God's people would be intelligent believers who know what they believe and why they believe it. We must know what and why we believe, for the Bible is under constant attack, as many would love to disprove it, claiming that it is not the words of God, even going so far as to deny that God even exists. This battle for the truth of the Word of God has been the constant ploy of the devil since the beginning. What was that serpent of old when he came to Eve right off the bat in the first of the Bible? What was his ploy? What did he come doing? Questioning the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read of the serpent saying to the woman, "Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "But from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die." Right off the bat, the word of God is under attack. It is Satan's ploy. In essence, the serpent told Eve that God's words are not true and that God's motivation is not pure, attacking God at his word. So since the beginning, the word of God has been under attack, and that because if the word of God could be destroyed, then faith would be destroyed. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that he is. If we can deny his word, then we could deny him. The importance of the truth of the word of God cannot be overemphasized. This is an issue upon which the church stands and falls, upon which we live and die. Now, just as the word of God was under attack at the very beginning, and just as it is under attack today, so was it in the days of the apostles. False teachers rose up among the church early on, and those purveyors of erroneous doctrines began to challenge and deny the apostolic testimony, their doctrines, and their authority. When Peter first wrote his second letter, he initially wrote to a church that was being bombarded by false teachings, who in promoting their own destructive ideas, those false teachers worked to discredit Peter, disputing his teaching. This is your introduction on your handout. Today, as we read from Peter's second letter, chapter 1, verses 16 through 21, we find him defending the authenticity of his letter by giving good, solid, and intelligent reason why his letter is of God and therefore true and authoritative, and of course then to be followed. So please, if you would, let's open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21, 2 Peter chapter 1. "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Verse 16 begins with the word for, and that word links this passage to the previous verses where, in chapter verse, Peter wrote that he would always be ready to remind us of these things, even though we already know them and have been established in the truth. And it links it to verse 13, where he says that it is his rightful duty to stir us up by way of reminder. And in verses 15, where he said that he would do so, he would remind us, that he would continue to teach us, so that after he died, we would be able to call these things to mind. So as we studied 3 weeks ago, Peter said that he wanted to remind us, he wanted to give us a reminder, so that even after he died, we would be able to remember these things. Why was Peter so adamant about reminding us of the things of which he writes? Verse 16, for that is because we did not follow cleverly devised tales. In other words, Peter is saying, I will zealously spend my life reminding you of these truths because we didn't make them up. They're true. This isn't a fabrication. This is worth expending my life for giving everything I've got. I do not devote my life to propagating a lie, but to declaring and redeclaring and repetitively proclaiming the unchanging truth of God, and that so that you would remember it, breathe it, live it, so long as I live, and then so long as I am gone, even after I am martyred for the truth. Roman numeral 1, the Apostle Peter's word is true, that is from God, for A, the apostles did not follow cleverly devised tales. Apparently, Peter and the apostles were being accused of fabricating their doctrines. And we understand that if someone accused one of the apostles of lying in their doctrines, that they really accused all of the apostles of lying because they were in one accord in their testimony of Jesus Christ. When he writes this defense saying, we did not follow cleverly devised tales, he includes the writings of the other apostles as proven in chapter 3, verse 15. For there he mentions the writings of Paul, and by the way, he refers to Paul's writings as scripture. He is saying, we, the apostles of Jesus Christ, did not conspire together and on the sly cunningly invent a story by which to deceive the world. We didn't do that. We were speaking the truth when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's word is true, for B, he spoke of the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is truth. While some today will ignorantly deny the existence of the Jesus of Nazareth, in Peter's day, they did not deny his life and crucifixion because it was a well-known and documented fact. But what they did deny about Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, was his deity and or the fact that he would return. Some denied the truth of who he was, that he was the Son of God. And in so doing, they denied that he would come again. And others, while accepting that possibly he was the Son of God, or at least a very holy man, they still denied that he would return. So in speaking of the power and coming of Christ, Peter is coming against those denials, and he is asserting the truth of the deity and the return of Christ, the coming of Christ. Number one, to speak of the power of Christ is to speak of his deity. The word translated power is from the Greek dunamis, of course, and you know that's the word we get dynamite from. Dunamis, and as employed here, speaks of the omnipotent majesty. The omnipotent, that is the all-powerful majesty of the Messiah, the Son of God. To speak of the power of Christ is to speak of his being the Almighty. So when Peter says that he made known to you the power of Christ, he's saying, I was making known to you the deity of Jesus Christ. And number two then, to speak of the coming of Christ is to speak of his future return. The word coming is the Greek parousia, which means arrival and presence. Arrival and presence. So Peter is saying, we didn't fabricate these tales when we made known to you the deity of Christ, that he was and is God, and that he will return. This is our great hope, church, that Christ will come again. And many of us look forward to his return with our eyes cast toward the skies. Amen? It should be in the heart of every believer that they look forward to the coming of Christ. They'll say, well, not yet. This needs to happen or that needs to happen. All those things are in God's hands. And he will do right. He won't miss a detail. And therefore, with great comfort, we look forward to his return. Amen? Well, of this word parousia, W.E. Vine writes, it signifies not merely his momentary coming for his saints, but his presence with them from that moment. Amen. This is glorious because when Christ returns, guess what? We're going to be with him. And we're going to be with him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And Zodiades, Spiros Zodiades writes, thus the same Jesus who ascended to heaven will again visit the earth in a bodily presence. He gets that from Acts 1:11. And he will come at the end of the age. That's from Matthew 24:3. And he will come in power and glory. Mark 13:26. Christ will return, church. This is why Jesus Christ told the church, you must be ready. You should be ready for the return of Christ. Beloved, this is the Christian's great hope that Christ will return, and it is our desire that we would be found waiting, ready for him. The non-believing, false teachers denied this hope by refuting Christ's power and his return, accusing the apostles of fabricating these tales. The deity and return of Christ was and is a hot topic that false teachers are quick to jump on and deny. Peter records the heretics of his day as mocking the thought of the return of Christ by saying such things as, and this is in chapter 3, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? Peter, you teach that Jesus is coming? Okay, where is it? You say that Jesus is coming soon? Okay, where is it? They're mocking him. Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul made him aware of this dangerous denial of the future return of Christ by writing in 2 Timothy 2:16 through 18, but Timothy, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, the false teachers' talk, will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. So there's these people who have heard, or these false teachers are saying, hey, Christ has already returned for the second time, and the church is upset, saying, well, then what is our hope? We've been left behind. Well, the false teachers accused the apostles of cleverly fabricating tales about Jesus being the Christ and his return in power and glory. Peter says they did not invent these stories, but that they were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. So let us see. They, that is Peter, James, and John, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. As is today, in that day, the testimony of an eyewitness was very influential. And we should be careful to note that in that day, if there were two or three eyewitnesses, that they had their corresponding testimony, that it would be established as fact. And the Bible even declares that. So now we see why it is so valuable, number one, that Peter involved others. He says, we saw. We heard, okay? So number one, Peter involved others, for on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. We want to read of the event that Peter refers to when he writes that they were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Well, this event is recorded three times over in the Gospels. We're going to read from Matthew. Matthew chapter 17, and we'll begin to read at verse 1. If you've got your Bible, please open there. Matthew 17, 1. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. I like what Mark records in his gospel about this event. For he writes saying that his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. So he didn't know my mother. Verse 3, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So we read of the account that Peter is talking about. Number two, Peter tells of this event saying that they, of course, referring to himself, James and John, were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Of his majesty. Letter A, the word majesty means greatness, divine glory. Divine glory. Peter has already said we weren't following silly, made-up stories when we told you about the power of Christ. Why? Because we saw the divine glory. We saw the majesty. We were eyewitnesses of this. With their own eyes, not one, but two, but three witnesses saw the divine glory of God in the person of Christ, for he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And Peter continues, verse 17, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. On that mountain, when they saw that Jesus, the only begotten Son, who had taken on the likeness of men, had received honor and glory from God the Father, being transfigured with the dazzling majesty and radiant glory of God, they also heard the voice of God. For Peter writes, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Letter D. They were also ear witnesses, for they heard the voice of God bestowing honor and glory on Christ Jesus, his Son. They heard the majestic glory. That is, they heard the resplendent, glorious, magnificent, almighty Heavenly Father say, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. They saw Jesus Christ, and then they heard God the Father. This is important. For what they saw and thought they saw, they heard confirmed with their ears. So it wasn't a matter of them seeing something and say, what does this mean? But they saw and they heard from God what this means. This is my Son. He is divine. He is my Son. This proclamation is the Father's affirmation that indeed Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and indivisible from God. Thus he is deity, God himself. Number one, in this one concise statement, God declares and affirms Christ's deity, his pleasure in the being of his Son, and in all his words and works, past, present, and future. It is that God is declaring that in every degree, in every measure, Christ Jesus fulfilled the eternal plan of God, meaning that not only did Christ fulfill the past plan of God, but he would fulfill the future plan of God, which at that time was yet to die upon the cross. Thus, in this statement, we are not only assured that the past work of Christ was brought about into the pleasure of God, but we are also assured that his future work will be brought about according to the plan of God. And beloved, that he will return and receive his people, that is you and me, unto himself. In verse 18, the word we is the emphatic pronoun which means that Peter meant to be very precise in making it clear that he, James, and John, all three, not only saw Christ's glory, but then they heard the majestic, glorious words of affirmation and approval. So letter E. So here, by the eye and ear witness testimony that has been established in the mouth of three witnesses and is in absolute perfect agreement with the doctrines of all the apostles, Peter authenticates his message, denying that it is a cleverly devised tale. Peter writes this letter to a church as one of three who saw the very glory of Christ and heard the very voice of God. Now, we have these false teachers coming against Peter, saying his word is not true, but which of them can say they saw the glory of Christ? They can say they did not see it, but they would have to admit they weren't with him. Which of them can say that God did not speak from heaven? They weren't with Christ on that mountain. So what I'm saying is, Peter has this sure testimony. It's backed up by witnesses. They not only saw, they not only heard. And then there's these heretics that come along and say, well, Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter speaks the truth, and therefore the shame belongs to those who are trying to shame him. Until Christ returns, church, you can write it down. Until Christ returns, there will always be revisionists. There are always going to be those, according to their own whim, who want to rewrite history long after the fact. There is always going to be those who thought that though they weren't there, and though they didn't hear or see, think they know better than those who were there. And that they will be able to write things more accurately than those who were there. It's tremendous arrogance. How can it be that someone who comes along long after the fact is better able to write the facts than those who were actually there? And, you know, today we have the Da Vinci Code. And now, lo and behold, the Gospel of Judas is found. Now, I'll tell you, I don't spend my time studying those things because I'd rather study something that's true than something that's false. But the Gospel of Judas, they said, oh, it was written in the 3rd century. Well, okay, when did Judas live? My goodness. And then they take it as if it's truth. Oh, how better able are they to write about the truth than those who were there. And their desire to discredit with their special knowledge, they convince themselves of a lie. Such arrogance, such ignorance, such deceived liars who, believing their own lies, deceive others while denying the truth. Here we have the truth. Peter's word is true, and it is established as such. But guess what? Peter does not want us to take his word for it. I'll show that to you in the next verses. Peter is not willing to stop at his own eye and ear witness account, for he knows that no matter what he experienced, no matter what he heard, no matter what he saw, that if his teaching is true and accurate, that it must be conformed to and confirmed by the Scripture. The Scripture we know as the Old Testament. Wow, this is really a valuable example for all of us. The Word of God rules over all thought, all earthly wisdom, and all experience. Beloved, if we have an experience that does not line up with the Word of God, the experience is a lie because the Word of God is true. If science does not match the Word of God, it is bad science. And you should say amen. Amen. Science does not verify God's words, but God's word legitimizes and verifies science as true if it is true. Let me tell you, God was there at the creation of the world. So I really don't care what you discover, what kind of science you come up with. God was there. And men always want to rewrite things and tell us how it was a billion years ago. But who was there? There was only one. Three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen? So we look to the Word of God. The Word of God is the authority. As any faithful Bible teacher would do, Peter encourages the church, in essence, to be like the Bereans. They received the word of Paul, the Bereans did, with great eagerness, but then they examined the scriptures to see if what he said was true. And this is exactly what Peter is telling us. He says, okay, here's my testimony, but now I want you to examine the scriptures to see if this is true. So this is what he writes. We'll work through this because it's not quite so easy to grasp here. Verse 19, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Roman numeral 2. The apostle Peter encourages the church to test his writing against the prophetic word, which at that time, of course, was the Old Testament scripture. Now, to understand this accurately, we need to first resolve a problem with the NASB translation and also the NIV translation as well. And it actually is no little problem. It appears that the more modern translators have chosen to add the word made. In many of your translations, the word made is italicized. They're telling you that word was not in the original manuscripts. They added the word made. It's not found in the manuscripts. And in so doing, they decided the meaning for us. We don't want translators to decide what it means. We just want a translation. And one little word can make a difference. So in translating it, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, it sounds as if the Old Testament prophecy could be made more sure than it already was. That it could be improved upon or made more convincing than it was when it was first given. As if experience makes the word more sure or legitimizes the words, and that is where we are on dangerous ground. Our experience does not verify the word. I think we would all agree today that the Old Testament prophecy stood by itself as truth, and that one could fully place their faith in it as written without experience. Amen? Can the prophecies of God somehow be made more sure than when God first gave them? Of this, John Calvin wrote, the authority of the Word of God is the same as it was in the beginning. And we say amen. So the question is, does Peter intend to say that his experience confirms the Scripture? And of course, the answer is a resounding no. Letter A. The King James Version has it right, and it reads, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Peter is saying, more sure than my experience, my testimony, my defense, and my efforts to authenticate the power and coming of Christ is the authoritative testimony of the prophetic word, and of course I'm saying that is the written Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. Amen. That's what he's referring to. Don't take my word for it. Check it out in God's word. See if God's word does not verify this thing as the truth. Now, we need to take into account that in Peter's day, the New Testament was being written and not yet fully established. Nevertheless, the New Testament scripture, to be scripture, would have to be in perfect alignment in every way with the Old Testament scripture. So Peter is saying, my testimony only holds water so far as it is confirmed by the scripture. You know what he's saying? Check it out. Church, check it out. Then you will know if what I write is true. My experience, seeing and hearing, does not confirm the prophetic scripture. It doesn't make the scripture more sure, but you have the more sure prophetic scriptures, which you will see will confirm that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he will return again. The prophetic word is the more sure word. Of this, MacArthur writes, some commentators contend the phrase indicates that the apostles' experiences validated the scripture. But the phrase's literal rendering, we have more sure the prophetic word, commends another interpretation. That is, as reliable and helpful as Peter's experience was, the prophetic word of Scripture is more sure. Throughout redemptive history, God himself has repeatedly emphasized that his inspired word is inerrant, infallible, and the all-sufficient source of truth, which does not require human confirmation. And to that we say, Amen. The words of God have always been absolutely and unwaveringly sure and cannot and could not be made more sure. But it is that, the Word of God is that and only that which validates what we experience, we see, and we hear today. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. Letter B. Peter gives us this exhortation that we would do well to pay close attention to the truth of the prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place. For the word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And those who love God's word have great patience, and nothing causes them to stumble. You see, church, since it is the enemy's constant ploy to question the word of God, to try to get us to doubt God, since it is only faith that pleases God, we must then know for sure what we believe and why we believe it, or else we are going to be like spiritual infants who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. I say this to you, church, little lambs, we would do well to pay attention to the prophetic word of the Old Testament and the fulfillment of the New Testament. For in these dark days, when teachers abound under the name of Christ, disputing the fundamental truths of the Word of God, openly plying their wares under the name of Christ and in the so-called Christian media, and those are so well funded by ignorant Christians who think they are funding the spread of the gospel when they are funding the spread of a lie, we need to have the light of the truth to show us the way so as not to stumble. Many years ago, we were involved in some television work producing a little children's show for Christian TV, and we went up to Dallas to do a little bit of work, and we were actually consulting a children's program that was going on there at the Christian TV show, and they decided to have a telethon. It was going to be the first one they ever had. And so they had the telethon, and of course, when they had their telethon, it was common practice and still is, that you bring in an outside professional fundraiser, and he gets a percentage of the money that's sent in. And it's not a small amount that they get, but they feel like bringing the professional fundraiser, he knows how to run things, we give him a cut because we're going to raise so much money. Well, they did that, and they began to have the telethon, began to raise so much money. So much money was coming in that they became alarmed because they said, if we put these numbers on the tote board, people are going to quit giving. Far exceeding what they thought would come in. And so they devised a way where they would split up the numbers and say money came in for this, money came in for that, money came in for that. And the people watching would be so, if you will, stupid that they wouldn't add all the numbers up and figure out how much was coming in. And in just a week, they raised millions of dollars when they were hoping to raise maybe 10 or 20,000. That same television channel, under the name of Christ, supported some very ungodly, very heretical teachings. And what slew me and slays me to this day is that well-meaning Christians in their ignorance would send millions of dollars to support and the propagation of lies, of heretical teachings. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it so we're not given in to the ploys of the enemy. My daughter Rachel called and said this past week that she and Chris visited a mainline denominational church where the pastor this past Sunday told the congregation that it was not important that they believe in the resurrection of Christ. That it was fine if they doubted, and he cited the text that Thomas doubted. No problem. And he furthermore cited that it was not something that they would divide over whether we believed in the resurrection of Christ or not. So according to him, denying the resurrection of Christ is not a big deal. This is not an essential matter. And I guess he ignored the Lord's rebuke of Thomas when he said to Thomas, as recorded in John 20:29, because you have seen me, have you believed? That's not a compliment. That's a rebuke. And he's being tender with Thomas, but it's a rebuke. He is not saying, oh, it's okay that you didn't believe, Thomas. He's saying, oh, now that you see me, you have faith? Blessed are they who do not see and yet believed. Furthermore, I wonder what that pastor would say about 1 Corinthians 15:14, which says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain and your faith also is vain. What would he say about that? Well, that's not bad if we all come together and have vain faith. Just make sure you give an offering. I praise my Heavenly Father. We'd be shocked if I told you what denomination was, because you wouldn't expect it. Beloved, expect the unexpected. We live in a treacherous world. I praise my Heavenly Father that Chris and Rachel have the light of truth guiding them into this dark world so that they can see such a lie as it is, a blasphemous lie. Beloved, we need the light of the truth so we can recognize the lie when we hear it. We would do well to pay attention to the written word of God as to a lamp shining in a dark place, and we must endure in this until the end. That is, when the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. That is, until Christ returns and our hope is fulfilled. For let me tell you, Christ will return in all of his glory. And what Peter and James and John saw was only a foretaste of the glory that is to come when that hope is fulfilled. Number one, church, we have the light, Bible. We have the Bible in our hand. And we will not be able to claim ignorance, for God has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Beloved, the scripture is entirely sufficient to save us and keep us until the return of our Lord, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in our hearts. So let us, church, walk in the light just as our Lord is in the light, that we would not stumble in darkness, but that we would be workmen who do not need to be ashamed when our Lord returns. And verses 20 and 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. In these two verses, Peter asserts the truth in a negative and then in the positive. To equip and remind the church in the truth of God's will, word, he writes that the very first thing we must know about Scripture. Here is the first thing you got to know about Scripture. And if we understand this, it will protect us against false teachings. The first thing we need to understand is that Scripture does not originate from men, but from God. And therefore, its meaning does not rely on what men think or want, but upon the God who gives it. It is not a matter of what Scripture means to you and me, but what does God mean by Scripture? It is not a matter of what we might get out of this, but what God intends for us to get out of it. We do not mine in this field looking for what we want, but we mine in this field to find out what God wants us to have. My mom, I'll talk about her twice today. Oh, she wanted me to eat my spinach. I didn't want it. Why did she want me to eat it? Because it tasted good? Nope. Because it was good for me. There are many things in the Word of God. Come on, let's be honest. In this world, this fallen world, there's many things here that are pretty unpalatable to us at first. But boy, it sure is good. God wants it in us. Amen? So we don't dig through here like a bowl of cereal eating out all the marshmallows. Dan, do you eat marshmallows in your soup? But we eat the whole bowl. Amen? Need a little roughage. Roman numeral 3. The Apostle Peter wants us to know that despite the false teacher's opinions, all Scripture is from God. God breathed and belongs to God and is not subject to human interpretation. And that's what people will say. Well, that's not what it means to me. Well, so what? What does it mean to God? What does God mean by it? The Scripture has not come to us by the will of men who devised a sophisticated, devious tale, but by the holy God who is truth and who must then grant us the understanding. Norman Hillier writes, "It follows, therefore, that the readers of the Scriptures must look to the same divine Spirit to inspire their understanding of the text. It is the Spirit of God who must interpret and apply His own message in His own way. Indeed, the Spirit knows the mind of God. So when we open up the Word of God, we do not say, "Now, what does this mean?" We say, "God, help me to understand what You were communicating. And then give me application." The translators of the King James Version knew this very well, that they were dependent upon God. For as they worked in translating the Bible, they frequently and sincerely prayed, "More light, Lord. More light, Lord. More light." Psalm 119:18 says, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law." Open our eyes, Lord. More light. More light. Letter A, no scripture was ever spoken nor written by an act of human will, but men spoke and penned the scripture as they were carried along by God's Holy Spirit. Dear family, we cannot listen to those who speak according to their own will, who arrogantly refute and denounce the written words of God, who interpret the scriptures as they please, who claim to have found a new gospel or received new extra-biblical insight, or that they have special knowledge, who make any claim that this word is in any way insufficient and needs to be added to, who would distort this gospel for their gain. Those are the people whom Peter wrote about in chapter 3, verse 16, saying that they do this to their own destruction, and we shall not join them. Letter B, we must have intelligent confidence in that which is written, in the infallible, inerrant, all-sufficient written words of God, that indeed here we have everything we need for life and godliness, for this is the true gospel. We do not look for a new truth. We dig out the old truth. For God never changes. His word is eternal as He is eternal. So this second letter of Peter's, just as his first, just as all the epistles, just as the Gospels, just as all the Scripture, it is the true testimony of Christ as confirmed by the Word of God itself. So our conclusion, this dear church, this holy book, the written words of God, is an utterance made from heaven. Let us pay attention to the words of God as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. For Christ will return in power and in glory. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. You are so kind to us. How would we know the truth, Lord, if you did not reveal it to us? How would we know your word, Heavenly Father, if you had not written it for us? We are, above all people, so privileged to have the Bible at our disposal. So many of us, like myself, Lord, have a dozen Bibles. We are blessed. At the same time, we realize we cannot plead ignorance. Let it be, O Lord, that we are students of your word, that we love your word, that we cherish it. And though, Lord, we realize that the book that we hold in our hands may be paper and cardboard and paper and ink, but Lord, as a show of respect that it is your word, may we take care of our Bibles. To show that we respect your word, may we care for these books. And yet, Lord, at the same time, may we wear them out. May we search out your word to know who you are. Lord, when we're faced with life's circumstances, may we go to your word. When we're faced with life's pleasures, may we go to your word. When we do not know what we ought to do, may we go to your word. When we think we know what your word says, may we check it and recheck it to be sure. And Heavenly Father, may we be students of all your words, not just one section, not just one part. Lord, may it not be that we pick out the marshmallows, but God, may we take every bit of it in. For it is good, it is true, it is strength, and it is life. These are the words of life. Thank you for them. We praise you. May it be that what you have taught us today takes root in us, and may we live by it to your glory. In the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. It is my prayer and the prayer of the elders of this church that you would love the Word of God, that you would pour your life into the Word to draw out of it your very life. We offer many different Bible studies, many different times for us to gather together to hear the Word of God. Once again, this Wednesday evening, Pastor Sean will be teaching from God's Word. You need to be here. You need to be taking it in. Pastor Brandon will be teaching the youth on Friday night from the Word of God. Are you still in the book of 1 John? In the book of 1 John, hearing the Word of God. It's not all about fun and games, and it doesn't need to be. It needs to be about the truth of God. Amen? So avail yourselves to these opportunities, but do not neglect your own personal time of study. Get up in the morning. I know you don't want to roll out of bed. I don't either. But get up. Read God's Word. And at night, before you lay your head on that pillow, open up that Bible and read His Word and dream about God. Amen? May God bless you as you go your way. We love you. Love one another as you go.